Please turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, the 18th chapter this morning. And while you're doing that, I want to say a word. I thank the Lord for our young folks this morning. Our bus had to make a double run this morning, and I thank the Lord for that. And I appreciate the teenagers that were in my class this morning. A good group of young folks there. I believe they really have a hunger for the Word of God. They're not just here because there was nothing else to do, but they really have a hunger for the Word of God. But I want to say a word to you young folks. And when I say this to young folks, I'll be speaking to the old folks as well and the middle-aged folks as well. I don't know, did any of you ever hear Hugh Powell preach? Anybody ever be in a revival meeting Hugh Powell conducted? All right, Brother Charlie. I used to have Brother Hugh Powell come in and preach for me occasionally when I was over in Alabama. And he was before he would get up and preach to church as a whole, he would always bring the boys and girls up, and he would have a lesson for them, something to teach them. And I realized what he was doing. I said, he's skinning the adults alive through these young people. That's what he's doing. He's saying things through those young people that probably would offend the adults if he just said it to them. But I did a tremendous job. So I'm gonna speak to young folks, and I'm gonna speak to the older folks through you, okay? But seriously, I want to warn you remind you of this: when you come to the house of God, you're here to worship the Lord. This is not like a theater or anything else. We don't have refreshments in our sanctuary and stuff like that. You can have those outside, but we don't have that in here, okay? This is a sanctuary. This is a place where we come to worship God. We don't want it to look like anything else. I remember somebody came in and they saw our sanctuary after we had just completed it, and they said, "Oh, I see the older folks had their way and you got pews instead of these theater type seats." I said, "No, it wasn't the older folks, it was me." Well, I guess maybe I'm an older folk, amen? And I said, I want it to look like a church. I don't want it to look like a theater. I want people to know that it's a church, amen? I want to know it's a church. And we need to realize that a church, that this is different than anywhere else you go. You don't just get up and move around and so forth and like that, like you would somewhere else. This is a place where you show respect for the Lord and the things of the Lord. And in Sunday school, I tell the kids, I teach, I say this, before we leave now, I want you to understand, here's what you need to do. You need to go to the restroom and use the restroom, because one of the most dishonoring things you can do is to get up and move around unnecessarily in a worship service when the Word of God is being preached. And so I don't want you doing that. Now, if it's an emergency, that's understandable. Amen? But it's odd to me that some people have emergency after emergency after emergency, all right? No, if you get up and go to the restroom between the Sunday school and the preaching, you're not going to have so many emergencies. Now, I had a rule in my house, my children, when they were living at home, between Sunday school and preaching, you go to the bathroom. And if you don't go to the bathroom, and you have to get up and go to the bathroom during the service, you get a whipping when you get home. I mean a whipping, not a spanking. You got a whooping, amen? And that was just a rule in the house, all right? And that's why I was raised up. So our boys and girls and everybody else, we want to sit up straight. We want to pay attention. Don't want to be talking and so forth. And don't want to get up and move around unless it's an absolute emergency. You don't want to get up and move around and disturb the service. Now, there's reasons for that other than respect for the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God. But it's sad that we live in a day that we do. And you realize this, there's all kinds of scandals that are out there now and all kinds of accusations. And you realize this, that if somebody in our church is accused of doing something that is immoral, maybe they're accused of molesting a child or abusing a child in some way or something like that, do you realize that that can destroy a church? And that's why we can't have people just roaming up and down the halls at will. And that's why if somebody gets up and they go out of the sanctuary during the service, somebody's going to follow you. Somebody's going to follow you. You say, why? They don't trust you? You realize this? It's not simply because they may not trust you, but it's also because they are guarding you and our church's reputation. Because if you go down the hall and happens to be somebody else down the hall there, and then they come back and they say, well, so-and-so did so-and-so to me at church, and we don't have any proof, then we can be ruined. We can be ruined. And a lot of churches and a lot of people have been destroyed by frivolous lawsuits. And there's people out there that will do that deliberately because they hate the things of God. And so we have to be very careful about things. And I want you to understand that, okay? I want you to understand that. So we want to be very careful. We want to be very respectful. And we want to guard our reputation. We want to avoid the very appearance of evil. Amen? Not just evil, but the very appearance of evil, the Bible says. We want to avoid that. That's why so many things, rules that I have in my life, you say, well, show me that in the Bible. Avoid the very appearance of evil. That's why there's a lot of things that I could do that I don't do, because it could open me up to an accusation that I could not prove that I was not guilty of. All right? And there's a lot of things that I won't do simply because of that. And so I know that you understand. If you love the Lord, I know you do. Amen. So anyway, got your Bibles? Luke chapter 18. Say, oh me. Oh me, amen or something. Amen. All right. Luke chapter 18. And I want you to begin following along with me in your Bibles. I'm going to look at verse 9. And this is going to be a little bit different Thanksgiving message this morning. This afternoon I'll preach perhaps something that seems a little bit more normal for Thanksgiving. But this morning it's going to be a little bit different. In Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 9, and he, that is the Lord Jesus, spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Dear Father, please help me as I undertake to preach this morning. Please help me to think clearly, to speak simply, plainly, with compassion, but without compromise. And help the people to listen, Lord, with hearts that are hungry to know and to adhere to the truths of Your wonderful Word. Oh, dear God, it may be that somebody's sitting here and they came here today with no interest whatsoever in listening to what the Bible has to say. Perhaps they came for a meal. Perhaps they came to see a friend. Perhaps they just came because there was nothing else to do. But they did not come here to be changed by the Word of God. I pray that You would arrest that person's attention right now, whoever they may be many, and that, Lord, that they would, though they had not planned to do so, that they would listen to the Word of God and let the Word of God fall on ground that is ready for the seed to sink in and bear fruit in their lives. This could be a life-changing service for really all of us. And I pray it would be. And everybody say with their pastor, amen. Amen. Okay. So, let's see here. Look at something here. Got a problem, all right? And this morning, as I said, my subject is a little bit different than perhaps you would normally think about on Thanksgiving Day. This afternoon, I think the subject would be more what you would expect on Thanksgiving Day. I trust you'll be around for that service as well. But my subject this morning is this, the Thanksgiving of a Pharisee. The Thanksgiving of a Pharisee. Now, it is good to give thanks. I don't think any of us give thanks as often as we should. It's good to give thanks. But I want you to realize this, all thanks are not necessarily good. Good to give thanks, but all thanks are not necessarily good. The Pharisee in the parable told by our Lord Jesus Christ is an example of somebody giving thanks that was not good. Now, normally we think about on Thanksgiving Day, thanks that's good. But I'm going to talk this morning about thanks that's not good. That Pharisee, he gave some thanks that was not good. Now, it has often been said that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly or with a spiritual truth. And that is a very elementary definition of what a parable really is, but it is accurate, at least as far as it goes. I don't think it goes quite enough in detail, but as far as it goes, it is accurate that a parable is simply an earthly story with a heavenly or a spiritual truth. Now, a key to accurately interpreting a parable is to discover that heavenly or that spiritual truth that it was intended to convey. And failure to discover that heavenly or that spiritual truth will often lead the interpreter of a parable to read things into the very details of a parable, details that are necessary to the telling of the story, but not necessarily to the really message that it's to get across. But failure to discover that heavenly truth will lead the interpreter to read things into the details of a parable that God never intended that parable to mean. I remember as a young man attending college, as I prepared myself for the ministry, I was taught some basic principles of Bible interpretation. One of those basic principles was that when you were interpreting a parable, that you should not try to make it walk on all fours. I can remember a professor saying that. When studying a parable, interpreting a parable, do not make the parable walk on all fours. Now, that was the professor's way of teaching us that instead of laboring to squeeze numerous theological truths from the details of the parable that were essential to the telling of it, but it was a warning for us to, instead of squeezing numerous theological truths from every little detail of the parable, instead we should labor to discover the one big theological truth that the parable is intended or was intended to convey. Now, sometimes discovering that one big theological truth of a parable, sometimes discovering that truth is rather difficult. At other times, it's very easy. With the parable before us this morning, the discovery of that great theological truth, that one big truth, it's not difficult at all. And the reason it's not difficult at all for us to discover is this. It is revealed to us in verse 9, which gives us the introduction to the parable. Now look at verse 9. The Lord said, He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So here's the purpose of the parable. It is to warn those that were guilty of two things. First of all, they were guilty in trusting in themselves that they were righteous. They thought, I'm all right. I don't need God or anybody else. They're trusting in themselves that they were righteous. Now, the truth of the matter is there's no such thing as a righteous man. Amen? And the second thing is this. It was to warn those that despised others. That is, they looked down on others. They considered themselves to be as good or better than anybody else on the face of this earth. Now, in this parable, we find two men who went to the same place for the very same reason. They both went to the temple, and the Bible says they went to the temple to pray. Now, where they went, that was a good place to go, amen? The house of God. And what they went for was also a good thing to go to the house of God for. That is, they went there to pray. So they both went to a good place to do a good thing. What in the world could be wrong with that? Well, nothing unless one or both of them had the wrong motive for going to the house of God and praying. Now, one of them could have had a wrong motive, both of them could have had a wrong motive, or neither one of them could have had a wrong motive. But if one or both did, then there was something wrong with them going to the good place, the house of God, to do a good thing, to pray. Now, I want you to think about these two men that went to the temple that day. These two men were as different as night and day, at least on the outside, at least from what people could see on the outside. They were completely different from each other. I mean, they were at opposite ends on the scale. One, the Bible tells us, was a Pharisee. Now, a Pharisee we often think of as being a very, perhaps a bad person, because the Lord so often rebuked and chastened the Pharisees with His teaching and preaching. But actually, he was a very highly respected person by most of the people of his day. He was a very religious person, very highly respected, very high admired person there. And so he looked like he was just a perfect citizen. Going to the temple was something that the Pharisee would have done often, and nobody would have been surprised to see him there. Otherwise, if he didn't show up at the temple, they would be surprised that he wasn't there. He was just the place he went practically every day of his life. In fact, the Pharisee would have been more at home in the temple than he was in his own home. If somebody had stopped by his house and they had asked his wife, they'd say, where could we find your husband, the Pharisee? Why, his wife would have probably said something like this: well, you know where he is. It's where he's always at. He lives down yonder at the temple. Huh? I mean, that's where you'd find him. Why are you asking me? You know that's where he spends so much of his time. The priest down at the temple, they would have known him by name, and they would have looked forward to his regular visits, for the Bible tells us, as he's bragging on himself, he says in that 12th verse, he says that he gives tithes, and notice it's tithes plural, not just a tithe. A tithe is 10%, but he gives 10% plural, tithes, of all that he possessed. And according to the Mosaic law, we think, man, you know, you tell me I've got a tithe, you're putting me under the law. Oh, no, 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 no. If you follow the law strictly, you'd find that in some years you'd have to give 30%, three tithes of your income, not just one. And he just says, I give tithes, plural, not just one 10%, but I give more than one 10% of everything that I possess. In fact, if you backed up to Luke chapter 11 and verse 42, you'd find here that the Lord commended the Pharisees for giving tithes. Now, notice what he commends them for. He says, you give tithe of mint and rue and all manner of herbs. Otherwise, these Pharisees, they were very strict on themselves in making sure that they gave tithes of everything. For us to give tithes of our mint and our rue and our herbs, it would be equivalent to giving a tithe off of our tomato and pepper plants that we grow in the planters on our patio. Uh-oh, let's see here. We got 10 tomatoes. I need to give one of them to the Lord. Got 10 jalapeno peppers there. I need to give one of them to the Lord. That's how strict these people were on themselves about tithing. And the Lord actually commended them for doing that. He actually commended them there. Now, that was the Pharisee. But then the other man, he was a publican. Remember, they're as different as night and day from each other, at least on the outside. Now, a publican was a Jew who collected taxes from his fellow Jews on behalf of the Roman government. The people looked upon him as being a traitor. And they hated him with a passion. After all, here he is. He is collecting taxes from us, his people, to give to the Roman government, which is dominating us at this time. He is sold out. He is a traitor. And they were some of the most hated and despised people among the Jewish people of that day. They usually purchased their office, otherwise paid a price in order to get the office, and then they worked on a percentage of their collections. And because they worked on the percentage of their collections, they usually were very crooked. For the more money they collected, the more money they would have made. Otherwise, if I can inflate your tax assessment, I'm going to draw more money from you, and I get a percentage of it, so my income is going to be bigger. And so the publicans were usually very, very crooked people. Now, this publican, he felt nothing but out of place when he entered the temple. Remember, when the Pharisee went to the temple, he felt right at home, more at home in the temple than he would have in his own house. But for the publican there that went to the temple that day, he felt completely out of place. He obviously went there because, not because that's where he normally went, not because that's where he would have felt so comfortable, but he obviously went there, and I think this is so important to the parable, he went there because he was troubled in his spirit, and he came seeking help. He would not have been there otherwise. This is a man that realizes, he's coming to his senses, and he realizes, you know something? I've been living like a devil. I've been crooked. And I realize that I'm deserving to die and go to hell. But I need some help. And though I feel out of place, I'm going to go down to the temple today and see if I can find some help for my troubled spirit. That's the only reason he would have gone there. That's the only reason he would have gone there. Now, these men, they were as different on the outside as night and day. And the prayers of these two men were also as different from each other as night and day. The Pharisee who trusted, the Bible says, in himself that he was righteous. Did you get that? He trusted in himself that he was righteous. Here's how he is. He's there at the temple, and he would have stood erect, and he would have looked up to heaven and probably held his hands out with palms up and to God, and opened his arms up wide there, and he begins praying. Now, note that he prayed, the Bible says, thus with himself in verse 11. He's not really praying to God. He's not really caring about God hearing him. He is really just putting on a show. That's all it was, is just one big show. And I would imagine that he at least kept one eye kind of cracked just to see if anybody else was watching his show. There he is. Boy, his hands lifted up. And so he starts praying, and he prays something like this. Now remember, he's praying really with himself, but he's acting like he's praying to God. He's just putting on a show. And so he starts his prayer like this. He says, God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men. Now you remember the great spiritual truth that we're to glean from this parable, the reason it was told? It was back in verse 9. It was told to correct those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So he says, God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men. Instead, you know what? You know how I used to start my prayers? Dear God, thank You for Your long-suffering and forgiveness. Dear God, let me ask You to forgive me for this. But this man, no siree, he said, I just thank You that I'm not like all the other men are here. And here we see why, that in verse 9, we see why the Lord said, told this parable to correct those who despised others. He's despising others. He's looking down on them. All other men are bad, and I am the outstanding one. Lord, You're so blessed to have me as one of Yours. And then he proceeded to confess the sins, not of himself, but he proceeded to confess the sins of other men. He said, I thank You that I'm not as other men. They're extortioners, and they're unjust. Why, they're even adulterers. They're a bunch of wicked people. Now, the first two certainly would have described the publican that was there. He would have been an extortioner. He would have been an unjust man. And he may very well have been an adulterer as well. And so here he is. He's confessing the sins of others, and at least confessing some, if not all, of the sins of the publican that is there. And then the Pharisee, he proceeded to pronounce to announce the things that he did. He said, I fast 2 days every week. And that was common for Pharisees in those days. They'd usually fast at least 2 days a week. And he says, and I give tithes. Remember, it's plural, not just 10%. Not just a tithe, but he says, I give tithes of everything that I possess. Now, do you not see how self-righteous this Pharisee is? Man, he's putting on a show. He's trusting that he's righteous in himself. But then there's the publican. Now, we're talking about not simply the difference in their lives at this point, but we're talking about the differences in their prayers. The publican, the Bible says, standing afar off. Otherwise, he's scared to get really close to the altar. That's how we'd say it in the church. He's standing afar off. Not because he wants to be the first one out the door, but just because he doesn't feel worthy to even be there. And so he's standing afar off, and having heard the loud prayer of the Pharisee, he now felt that he was beyond all hope. Because the Pharisee, in praying to God, he confessed the sins of other people, and he even apparently turned around and saw the old publican back there, and he said, "And I'm not even as this old publican that's over here." And so here he is, this Pharisee, having heard that loud prayer, and the Bible says the loud prayer of the Pharisee, he now felt that he was beyond hope. He had come there because his spirit was troubled. But now, having heard the Pharisee pray, he's convinced that there's no hope for me. And so having heard the Pharisee pray, he felt that certainly God would not even listen to him. But in desperation, he prayed anyway. Looking down at the ground, he wouldn't even lift his eyes up to heaven. Looking down at the ground, the Bible says he smote his breast. You know what that indicates? That means grief. That means you're troubled. He smote his breast. And as he smote his breast, he cried out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He didn't talk about how much better he was than anybody else, as the Pharisee had done. He said, I'm an old sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Can you see how their prayers was as different as prayers could be? Now, though on the outside these men were as different as night and day, on the outside, and though their prayers were as different as night and day as well. Now listen carefully to what I'm saying. When they went to the temple that day, they were very much alike on the inside. Get that? Different on the outside, different in their prayers, but on the inside, they were very, very much alike. Now everyone knew that the publican, that he was rotten on the inside. After all, he was considered a traitor. He was being a crooked and a thief and so forth there. So everybody knew the publican was rotten on the inside. No man could do what he did for a living unless his heart was as black as smut. Everybody knew that. Everybody knew that he was literally rotten to the core. They knew about that about that publican. But what people did not see was that the Pharisee was just as rotten on the inside as the publican was. He looked good on the outside, but he was just as rotten on the inside as the publican was. You see, people comfort themselves by saying something like this. They say, God knows my heart. I've heard people say that over and over and over and over. God knows my heart. Otherwise, what they mean is this. I know I'm dirty on the outside, but God knows my heart. And the impression they want to give you is this, that though I'm as filthy as smut on the outside, on the inside I'm as clean as fresh fallen snow. But you know something? That's not true. Man's always dirtier in his heart than he is on the outside. Always dirtier on the inside than he is on the outside. And so when people say, God knows my heart, if they would stop and think about what they're saying, they would realize this, that they're saying, I'm really worse than I look. Man's always dirtier, as I've said, on the inside than he is on the outside. And often the filth of his heart is concealed beneath a facade of morality. That's the way it often goes. It's concealed by that facade of morality. You know where that thought comes from, that God knows my heart? You know where that comes from in the Bible? It is a Bible thought, Bible phrase. It comes from the book of 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. And you think about the context of where that quote comes from. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, God has told Samuel, He says, I want you to go to the household of Jesse, and I want you to anoint one of his sons to be the next king. Now, when you get there, I'll show you which son it is. And so Samuel goes there to the household of Jesse, and he says, bring your sons before me. And Jesse brings seven sons before the prophet Samuel. And he brings the first one before him, and God says, that's not him. He brings the second son before him. God says, that's not him. The third son, the fourth son, fifth son, all seven sons. And every time God says, that's not him. So Samuel, he falsely assumes that maybe I wasn't listening good enough. So he says, Jesse, bring your boys back before me again. And he goes through it again. Number one, I imagine they started with the eldest, went down to the youngest. No, God says that's not him. Number two, God says that's not him. Number three, God says that's not him. All seven of them, and God says that's not him. Now, you know what they're doing? They're looking on the outside. All seven of these boys, they look like they would make good kings. They look impressive on the outside. And so finally Samuel says to Jesse, he says, something, and I'm paraphrasing, of course. He says something like this. He says, you know, something's not right here. He says, God has told me to come here and anoint one of your boys to be the king. And you've brought these seven boys before me twice, and every one at a time, God has said no. He says, do you not have another boy somewhere? And Jesse says, well, I do, but I didn't figure he was worth bringing up. He's the youngest son. He's out there taking care of my sheep. I didn't think that God would want him to be king. And so Samuel says, well, bring him up anyway. And the time he brings him before Samuel, God says, that's the man. And God said, here's the reason he's the man. I look on the heart. Wait a minute, David, on the outside, you don't look qualified at all to be king. Your seven brothers look like they are qualified. But you, your own daddy doesn't think that you have what it takes to be a king. You don't have that outward appearance. And yet God says, I see the hearts of those seven boys. They look good on the outside, but on the outside, no siree. And I see David on the outside. He doesn't look so hot, but I know that boy's heart. And that boy has a heart after my own heart. And I'm choosing him. And God leads Samuel to anoint him king. Do you see that? Now, most people, when they say, well, God looks on my heart, they think about, well, I'm dirty on the outside, but God's looking on my heart and He sees it's clean. That phrase comes from a man looking on the outside of that which looked good, and God saying, if you saw what I saw inside, you wouldn't even think about anointing him king. You see where I'm coming from here? And now, you think about that, that on the inside, that this Pharisee was as filthy as he could be. In fact, if you backed up in your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 23, and you'd find here in Matthew chapter 23 that our Lord Jesus described the inside of a Pharisee, the heart condition of the Pharisee. And here's what He says in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 25. Now remember, this Pharisee looks good on the outside. The publican looks horrible on the outside. The publican's definitely rotten on the inside. But the Pharisee, he's covering up the inside with his external facade. And the Lord reveals what a Pharisee was really like on the inside in Matthew chapter 23, beginning at verse 25. He says, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you make, now get this, you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Wait a minute. He just thanked God that he wasn't an extortioner. And God says, inside you are. He says, thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are likened to whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. That's the description of the Pharisee from the Lord Himself. And here's this Pharisee, he's standing up there looking so good on the outside and saying, I thank you, I'm not an extortion and an adulterer and all this other stuff like this old, like the publican is over there. But inside, God looked at him and said, you're as bad or worse than he is. You are like a grave, a sepulcher. On the outside, boy, you keep it whitewashed. Today we would say we keep it mowed in the grass, trimmed and everything. But inside of that sepulcher, what is there? Rotting flesh and bones. And God says that's the way it was with a Pharisee on the outside. He looked like a beautifully kept cemetery lot. But on the inside, he was nothing but putrefied and rotting and so forth, rotten to the very core. Now, no one hearing that Pharisee pray that day would have dreamed that on the inside that he was just as bad or even worse than that publican. They never would have dreamed that. They never would have. But he was just as rotten on the inside as that old publican was. Now, though they were both very much alike on the inside, when they came to the temple, they were more different on the inside than they were on the. Though they were both very much alike on the inside, when they came to the temple, let me get it. Make sure I say it right. Though they were both very much alike on the inside when they came to the temple, they were more different on the inside than they were on the outside when they left the temple. Get that? They were more different on the inside than they were on the outside when they left the temple. You see, that self-righteous Pharisee, he left that temple and went home that day just as filthy on the inside as he was when he left home that morning to go to church. On the outside, he looked good. But on the inside, he's covering it all up. He's filthy as he can be. And he comes to the temple and he puts on that flowery prayer. I'm telling the Lord basically how fortunate God is to have him and so forth there. And yet his inside, he is rotten to the core. And when he left that day, you know what? He was still as rotten on the inside as he was when he came. Perhaps even more so. Because he had put on such a hypocritical show. Now, why is that? It's because the Bible tells us that he exalted himself. That is, he lifted himself up. He lifted himself up in his own eyes and in the eyes of others as he prayed. He left with a double dose of self-esteem. We hear a lot about that today, don't we? You know what our kids think? They need more self-esteem. No, they don't. Huh? Oh, that fellow that day, he left there with a double dose of self-esteem and feeling good about himself. But I'm going to tell you what, he also left with a heart that was overflowing with devilish pride, and he was left headed to a devil's hell. That's where he was going. That's exactly where he was going. But the hated publican, he left the temple, and he went home that day looking the same as he did when he came. On the outside, he looked the same. He looked the same as he did when he left home that morning. But on the inside, he was cleaner than the Pharisee was on the outside. He was a different man on the inside. Why? Because the Bible says that he humbled himself before God, and he begged God for mercy. And God not only was merciful to him, but God was also gracious to him. That is, God not only withheld from him the punishment he deserved, but God also did good things for him that he did not deserve. You see, when a person cries out for mercy, he's saying this, God, don't give me what I deserve. He's not asking for God to give him something he doesn't deserve. That's grace. But mercy is, God, don't give me what I deserve. That publican realized this, I deserve to die and burn in hell. Please, God, don't do that. But I want to tell you something. God not only withheld from him what he did deserve, that was merciful, but with God's mercy comes the grace of God as well. And so God's going to do for him things that he did not deserve. Now, what we've been looking at in this parable, it is a story told that could possibly happen, but it's not necessarily happened. Remember, it's an earthly story with a heavenly or a spiritual truth. The story may or may not have taken place, but it could have actually happened. So I asked myself, I said, is there a real life story in the Word of God somewhere that reveals if any external changes take place in the life of a repentant publican? If a publican comes looking filthy on the outside and he cries out to God from his heart and begs God to have mercy on him, is there any place in the Scriptures that reveals that when that takes place, when God is merciful to that old publican, that there's changes that take place on the outside? And you know what? I discovered that there is. In fact, it's interesting, in the very next chapter, in Luke chapter 19, a publican named Zacchaeus really did what the fictitious publican did in our parable. Zacchaeus did exactly, he didn't do it in the temple. He did it out on the street. He actually did it in a sycamore tree. Amen. But he did exactly what this fictitious publican did in our parable. And I want you to note the change that takes place in his life. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 8, the Bible says when old Zacchaeus, whenever he received the Lord, it says Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. He's a changed man, is he not? He went there a crook, and he cried out for mercy, and he left. And though the parable doesn't tell us the changes that took place on the outside of that publican, I think the fact that right after that we have the story of a publican actually getting saved, I think it reveals to us something here about the change that would take place. You see, God's grace, now listen carefully to what I'm saying. God's grace always produces a greater change in the life of a repentant sinner than the self-righteousness produced by God's law does. Let me say that again. God's grace always produces a greater change in the life of a repentant sinner than the self-righteousness produced by God's law does. That old Pharisee, he said, I give tithes. Some years 20%, other years the law would require 30%. I give those. But here we have a publican get saved, and he says, you know what? I'm just going to give half of everything I got away, and if I've done anybody wrong, boy, you talk about an understatement. They all did to somebody, people wrong as they could get away with. He said, I'm going to restore four times as much as I stole from him there. Now, after giving half away and restoring that, he's not going to have much left. But I'm going to tell you what, that's what the good grace of God would do. Amen? That's what the good grace of God will do. Now let me ask you something this morning. Who do you see yourself at in this? Which character do you see yourself as in this parable? As a publican or as the Pharisee? Do you come here putting on the front? You say, Pharisee, he would have worn robes with phylacteries and all that stuff on it. You don't have to have all of that. You're just putting on a front, covering up what's really in your heart. Putting on a front. And you're here for a show. Why? Why, if somebody, you know, if somebody wasn't going to miss you, probably wouldn't be here at all. Just putting on the front. Just putting on the front. Is that who you identify with? Or do you identify with that old publican? The one that just says, you know something, I've got no right to be here. But I realize this, I need some help. And that's why I'm here this morning. That's why I'm here this morning. I need some help. May I say to you that God's ready to help you. If you're willing to cry out to Him, God be merciful to me, a sinner. That's it. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Then God is waiting to respond to you. And you can leave this place this morning. You came in as condemned as a man could be. But you can leave here this morning justified in the eyes of an all-holy God. That's how I want everybody to leave. Amen. Let us stand.